And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm sure some of you in the congregation know Don Meredith. He was a professional football player, quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys for 9 seasons from 1960 to 1968. He was nominated for the Pro Bowl 3 times. He was the first quarterback to lead the Dallas Cowboys to a championship game. And some of you remember firsthand the 1967 NFL championship game where the Green Bay Packers in the last seconds beat Don Meredith and the Dallas Cowboys. Very successful pro athlete. And then he retired and he began, as Chuck Noll would call it, his life's work. And he became a star on TV. I starred in a number of TV shows, and most of us, myself at least included, know Don Meredith because he was on Monday Night Football for 11 years. He was on the first show in 1970 in the fall. He was with Frank Gifford and a foil to Howard Cosell. And if you remember watching those, how many of you remember watching those Monday Night Football games? Then you remember what Don Meredith is known for. At the end of the game, when the outcome was no longer in doubt, Don Meredith would start to sing. And he would sing a Willie Nelson song. Turn out the lights, the party's over. They say that all good things must end. I sing about as well as Don Meredith. And speaking of parties, Don Meredith never met one he didn't like. He was, should we say, a particularly social being. So if you stop and think about this man, here's a professional football player, known to all, loved by many. Here's a guy who was a life of the party, had a great sense of humor, had a beautiful wife. He had it all. He had it all. When he died in 2010 at the age of 72, many words were written about him, but there was one obituary in particular that mentioned all of what I've just told you, and they ended their obituary with a quote from Don Meredith himself. Meredith had given an interview with Sports Illustrated years before, and here's how his obituary ended. My biggest fear is that I'll get to the end of my life and find out this is all there is to life and it wouldn't be enough. My biggest fear is I'll get to the end of life and I'll find out that this wasn't enough. It kind of leads you to that question that every single human being has asked out loud to themselves, you know, which is basically, what is the meaning to life? Why are we here? What's this all about? Everybody you're sitting with in the pew has asked that question in some form at some time in their life. And we can ask it at many different times. Even children ask that question. What's the meaning of life? I have a comic back in the bottom left-hand side drawer in my office. That's where I keep my comics. And it's Calvin and Hobbes, one of my favorites. I miss Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin is sitting in the classroom, and the teacher is standing up front, and she says, okay, class, time to turn in your homework. And Calvin's hand shoots up, and the teacher's shoulders slump. Yes, Calvin. Why do we exist? And the teacher says, Calvin, don't change the subject, just hand in your homework. And what difference does it make anyway? And in the last frame, you see Calvin slouched in this chair saying, well, the answer to that question determines whether homework is important at all. Why are we here? Why do we exist? That's the question that we ask. There's a great quote by an American novelist, Walter Stegner. It goes to what Dandy Don Meredith said. Walter Stegner said, you can be a person of reasonable intelligence, reasonably well-adjusted, and yet you can walk through this world's great kitchen from end to end and still get to the back door hungry. missing the point. What's the meaning of life? Why are we here? I don't know why I'm asking you. This is why you come to church. Pastor is supposed to tell you that, right? I mean, if there's anybody who would know what the meaning of life is, it'd be a pastor. You would think. But let me tell you about a pastor acquaintance of mine. 35 years plus at Pittsburgh Seminary. We would come on Monday morning back from our field education churches, and we would share our triumphs and mostly share our failures. And we were sitting together in the cafeteria, as we always would do, clumps of us, and there was this one particular fellow, wasn't a close friend, but an acquaintance, and he always had the same story. And the story was, things are going great at my field education experience, people are responding, and then he would always tell us his plan for his life. And this was his plan for his life. I'm going to graduate from seminary, and I'm not going to go to a church any smaller than 250 members. So it'll be about 125 in worship there on a Sunday morning. And by the age of 28, 4 years later, I'm going to a church that'll be 500 people. It'll be about 250 in the pews. And by the time I'm 35, I'm going to be in a church of 1,500. And by the time I'm 45, I'm going to be a bishop. He wasn't Baptist. We don't have bishops. I don't know what happened to him, but I lost track of him. The only thing I know for certain is he's not a bishop. But hey, there's an answer to the question, what's the meaning of life, right? It's to get to the top with all humility. I'm just amazed he didn't tell me he wanted to be on TV and have written best-selling books. What is the meaning of life? It's a good question. Now, thankfully, my friend, like me, has to read this book pretty regularly. So I'm thinking that over the last 35 years, he came upon Matthew chapter 16 on more than a few occasions. And so he had to sit down and think about the words that we've read this morning. Here are the words of Jesus as Felicia read them for us. What kind of a deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What would you ever trade your soul for? Now, this is an interesting passage, not just the few verses we read here, but if you take it in its context, going back to Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and 16, everything is happening in a hurry because Jesus seems to be in a hurry. It's like Rick Steves' travelogue, right? They're over here in Galilee by the Sea of Galilee, and then Jesus says to the 12, hurry up, we're going to go over here to the west, to the Mediterranean Sea, the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon. And there in the Gentile territories, he heals a Canaanite woman. He says, never have I seen such faith in all of Israel. And then he comes back to his well-known environs of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, and there he feeds 4,000. Then all of a sudden, he's taking them down south a little bit to Magadan. And then seemingly the Holy Spirit says to him, hey, we're going to go on a long trip, and they go up north, a little bit east, over the Sea of Galilee, and they come to Caesarea Philippi, which is Gentile territory again. I always wonder when I read this, what happened to the Apostle Paul? He said, to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles, but here he is, in Gentile territory. Caesarea Philippi was known as a place that venerated the Greek god Pan. And they went to this cave, and you can still go to this cave today. It's fascinating. We were watching on video in Tuesday Bible study a while back. There is a cave with a hole in the ground. If you threw a coin down there, you spit, or you threw a rock down there, you'd never hear it hit. The ancient citizens of that city used to put leagues of rope down there to see if it would ever touch bottom, and it never did. So they came to understand that this hole in the cave there was actually an entrance to the underworld, so it was called the gates of hell. Okay? Which is important because it's at this point where Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And some say, you know, John the Baptist, some say Elijah. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? And then Jesus, immediately after that, begins to tell them what's going to happen. Everything in Matthew's gospel is built up to this particular moment. And Jesus, it says here, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day, raised to life." And when Peter protests, "Never," you remember what Jesus says, right? Get behind me, Satan. And then he responds by saying, "My disciples are going to carry a cross too. You have to lose your life to find it. Why would people want to gain the whole world and lose their lives?" Peter takes it on the chin here a little bit. But Jesus does say that Peter and all of his disciples will stand in the gates of hell, will not prevail against him. So what's the meaning of life? Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross, and if you want to follow me, you can pick up a cross and follow me too. Lose yourself, empty yourself out of love for God and in service to the people of this world." But there are other answers too. There are other answers for people who are looking to the answer of the question, what's the meaning of life? We were down at the beach last summer, and uncharacteristically, I got up early and decided I was going to take a walk on the beach. And that's a wonderful time to be there because the sun's not at its apex and it's not blazing hot. There's not a lot of people there. And there's a little breeze coming off the ocean. So I was just walking down, and there were some bikes going, and there were some people going, and I looked down in the distance. There's this lady who, she's eye-catching. She's kind of middle-aged, and she just looks like she's got her whole apartment with her. She's got this big straw hat on, and it's, I'm sure, to block the UV rays, her Ray-Bans. She's got a book under here. She's carrying a bag of some sort. She's got her dog on a leash. And she's, what really catches my eye is she's got this bright phosphorescent orange shirt on. And there are black letters on the shirt, but I can't read them. So, you know, I'm anxious as she gets closer and closer. I look at her T-shirt, and this is what it says on the T-shirt. It says, "It's not whether you win or lose. It's whether I win." And, you know, that's a great answer to the question, what's the meaning of life? It's not whether you win or lose, it's whether I win. Why do we have other people in the world? Those are the people we have to climb over to get to the top, right? That's one answer to the question. What's the meaning of life? It's not whether you win or lose, it's whether I win. Now, there's somebody sitting here this morning who told me this story. I may not get the details completely right, but you can check with her. She came and told me this story about 20 years ago. She was going into work on a Monday morning. She's sitting down at her desk. A coworker came in. She said, "Hello, good morning." They exchanged pleasantries, and our friend in the church here said to her coworker, "How was your weekend?" And the lady said, "Life-changing." Now, when you hear somebody answer a question that way, you want to know, you know, what happened this weekend. She says, "What happened?" She goes, "Well, it was incredible. On Friday night, we went out to eat, a group of us, and we went to a nice restaurant. And I ordered filet mignon. It was wonderful. I was going to have a good evening. And we're talking and not paying much attention, and I'm cutting my meat. And I got a particularly big piece of meat, put it in my mouth, started to chew it. I swallowed it. I got it caught right here." Said, "I got a little bit anxious at first, but I just reached for a glass of water, you know, to try to swallow it down, but it didn't work. And now I'm getting even more anxious, and I'm feeling around on the table for something. I didn't know what. And somebody says to me, 'Are you okay?' And then I stand up, and I feel like we're getting to the urgent stage. I can't breathe. I feel like I'm going to pass out. And a gentleman a couple of tables over comes over, and he puts his arms around me and gives me the Heimlich maneuver. And the second time, the piece of steak flew out of my mouth. Breathe again. That's something you never forget, she said. I went home that night. I'm lying in bed, and I thought about how life can just like that turn. And I said to myself in bed, I'm going to make some changes. So I got up the next morning and went out and bought myself a BMW. It's the truth. What's the meaning of life? The one with the most toys wins, right? And that should be a lesson to you. Because you could go to Outback this afternoon and make the wrong choice on dinner entrees, and somebody else could be sitting in your pew next week, you know? You never know. I suspect, and I might be wrong about this. In fact, I hope I'm wrong about this. But I suspect that the answer most people today would give if you ask them what's the meaning of life would be this. There's no meaning. There's no meaning. Harvard scientist Stephen Jay Gould, he was actually once asked, what's the meaning of life? And here's his answer. We are here because one odd group of fishes had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures. And we may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. We must construct these answers for ourselves. And I suspect a lot of people feel that way. If there is any meaning, it's meaning that you've got to manufacture for yourself. Because in terms of some great meaning to all of this, there is none. It's like what Macbeth said 413 years ago. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets upon the stage until he's heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But Jesus stands before the 12. And Jesus says, all who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will find them. Why would people gain the whole world but lose their lives? What will people give in exchange for their lives? This is the meaning of life. Follow me. He knows where he's going and he knows where we're going. My favorite theologian, Stanley Hauerus, put it this way. He said, none of us know who we are until God tells us who we are. And this morning, Jesus tells his disciples who they are, and we read his words. The true purpose of our lives is to find ourselves in God, to know that we are loved by God, to go out and share that love of God in all of the ways, in all of the days, in all of the time that we have. Because if the central fact is true, well, Simone Weil, who was a French philosopher, and so many Christians have found comfort in her words, she said, if there's a God, it's not an insignificant fact, but something that requires a radical rethinking of every little thing. Your knowledge of God can't be considered as one fact among many. You have to bring all the other facts into line with the fact of God. What's the meaning of our lives? It really comes simply down to just two little words. Follow me. Follow me. Now, I want to give you some homework, like Calvin's teacher. Could somebody look up for me and read Genesis chapter 16, verse 8, because this is going to be your homework. This is a passage, Genesis chapter 16, verse 8. This is a passage where Hagar is banished from Abraham and Sarah's home. And so she's wandering in the wilderness when an angel of God, an emissary of God, appears to Hagar. Does somebody have that, Genesis 16, 8? Would you, Trent, stand up and read it in a loud voice.
Genesis 16:8. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from? And where are you
That's the verse I want you to meditate on this week. Genesis 16, verse 8. The angel of the Lord says to Hagar, "Hagar, where have you come from? And where are you going?" Genesis 16, 8. Write it down on your bulletins. You'll be like me. You'll forget. I want you to meditate on that and see what the Lord says. Let's pray together. Eternal God, you spoke in the past, you speak in the present. You always speak. Give us ears to hear. And especially as we ponder this question as your disciples, give us the strength, the fortitude, and the courage to do exactly what you ask the disciples to do. Follow me. In Jesus' name, amen.